And we do. We consider it an honor that we get to participate with you, Lord, to spread the word all over the world. Lord, it's amazing that we carry not only your name, but we carry the gospel with us wherever we go. And in this church, Lord, we even from this place, little old Hillsboro, we have been able to impact the world. And we thank you for yet another opportunity to do so. Lord, let us be faithful. Lord, you have been faithful to us. You've given us more than enough. I will say you're the God of more than enough. And so let us take that extra, Lord, and be able to bless young people all over the world, that they would know that Yahweh indeed loves them. We give you all thanks and we give you all praise this morning. Amen, church? Amen. We've been going through the book of Acts for quite a while. I mean, I think I started the book of Acts when my kids were in grade school. Now they're 34 years old, so we've been in the book of Acts for a while. But today I officially will end the book of Acts. It's been a very rich book, and so that's why it's taken us a while to get through there. And it speaks to me in so many ways of some of the things that are going on in our world. And so what I've done today is really I reviewed all the different sermons that I did. It took me a while that I've done. And I said, you know, what are some of those things that I need a reminder about? Some of the things that we learned in the book of Acts, because we need it in our day. Because we live in crazy times. We really do. We live in crazy times. Internationally, I mean, we have terrorism just spreading all over the world. Terrorism. I mean, people blowing up other people. People blowing up themselves. I mean, that's crazy stuff. We see countries that are working overtime to become nuclear powers. They're like, somehow we got to be in the big leagues and have nuclear power now. You know, domestically, here, it's all about politics, too. It's about political power. But no matter what you look at it, whether you're talking about how strong we are militarily or how we are politically or whatever it might be, all that stuff is really human power. And I'm not interested in human power. I'm really not. Because you and I are called to really move in supernatural power. That's the power that is unstoppable. Supernatural. That's why I titled this whole sermon series, The Unstoppable Spirit-Filled Church. The church, from its very inception, has been unstoppable. Armies have tried to stop the church. Dictators have tried to stop the church. I mean, all kinds have been things thrown at the church, but here's what you got to know. Those folks that have done those are no longer with us. But you and I are still here, amen? And we will always be here, even in our day. You see where nations are trying to stop out the gospel, and for whatever reason, the church continues to grow. It grows because we have a power that's higher than human power, and that's supernatural power. And we see that in the book of Acts. That's really the key to the early church. When we get to the end of the book of Acts, I'm going to look at the last two verses. Remember the book of Acts, you see the birth of the church, and right away, hell came at the church, threw everything it could throw at it. The leaders were killed, I mean, they were jailed, they were whipped, they were maligned, whatever it might be, everything was thrown at it. And we see, you know, halfway through this guy that the Lord raises, Apostle Paul, and we've been looking at his life, the things that happened to him. I mean, thrown in jail just for preaching the gospel that you and I preach. We see men taking a vow that I'm not going to eat. They did a different kind of fast. Their fast is I'm not going to eat anything till Paul's dead. But can you imagine waking up this morning and there's 30 guys in front of your house, right, with pitchforks and torches, and they've taken a vow, I'm not going to eat till I kill. You know, I mean, can you imagine having that? But you see, the Apostle Paul had something that you and I have. He had the promise of God. The promise of God. God had told him from the very beginning, Paul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go, eventually you're going to end up in Rome. You're going to go before Caesar, and you're going to testify of me before Caesar. Well, when God gives you that kind of promise, you can take that to the bank. You really can. And so regardless of what happened to the Apostle Paul, whether he's thrown in prison, whether he's stoned, whether he's whipped, whether he's in a shipwreck or whatever, he understood that God always keeps his promise. So we get to the very end of Acts 28, and sure enough, guess where he's at? Rome. Just like God said he was going to be in Rome. And then I love the last two verses. So sure enough, he goes to Rome, he appears before Caesar, he testifies. And this is what we get to in Rome, the last two verses. It says, and then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And I love this, the last four words. No one forbidding him. No one forbidding him. It's like, wait a minute. We've just chapter after chapter after chapter, everybody's forbidden him. And at the end, he's preaching and there's nobody coming against him. You know, when I read that, I'm thinking, you and I give up sometimes too quickly. You and I, sometimes we quit before the promise of God is fulfilled. The Apostle Paul, good thing he didn't, because the gospel went, eventually ended up going throughout Europe. And then obviously it's come to our neck of the woods. And because of that, it's come to us. And so I'm glad that he didn't give up. And I believe breakthrough will happen for you and I if we do not give up. That's why we need to look at the Unstoppable Spiritual Church and understand that from the very beginning, it was designed to advance. The church will always continue to advance. The church will always overcome no matter what's thrown at it. The church will always move in authority, the authority of heaven, and the church will always move in the supernatural. That's why it's unstoppable. The moment we decide we're going to move in human power, human wisdom, human polity, whatever it might be, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. But if we just take God at his word and move in his power and his authority, right, the one he's given to us, then we're unstoppable. And so what I'm going to look is I'm going to look at really some of the things that the early church understood that serves as a good reminder for me. I mean, I could have put a sermon together for 10 hours, just all the things we covered, but I'm just going to give you five things. Here's the first thing. Here's number one. The Holy Spirit, right, is the power behind the church. The Holy Spirit, that was the power, the secret behind the early church. That's why they moved in powerful ways. So sometimes we read the scripture and we're like, man, they were moving powerfully. Why isn't it not happening today? It's supposed to happen today. So only because we maybe not seeing it doesn't mean it wasn't meant to be that way. No, look what he says in Acts 1:8, right at the beginning of the book. Jesus, he's getting ready to head back to heaven where he came from. And this is what he tells the his followers. He says, but you shall, not might, right? No, he said, you shall receive what? Power. So if you came in here this morning and you're feeling powerless about certain things, you got to understand the Lord has given you power, right? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He said, it's a promise I'm making you. This is what's going to happen. And he says, you shall be my witnesses. This power is going to transform you. You're like, I'm meek and mild. Well, he says, not when my power comes upon you. It's going to change. Yesterday, we had a 10-year-old girl come up here and share what God did in her at a youth conference that they went to. I mean, a 10-year-old. I mean, I wouldn't even been in I never went to church when I was 10, but that's a different sermon. Right? That's a whole different sermon. But let alone get in front of people at 10 years old. Because the Holy Spirit will give you that ability. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, yeah, to the ends of the earth. You know, really, this is a mission statement for the church. This is the assignment to the church. It's almost like an outline. He's talking about the power. The power behind the church is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. So that's the power. That's the endowment. That's where it comes from. And then the purpose is you're to be faithful witnesses of Jesus. You're supposed to be talking about Jesus. Don't ever quit talking about Jesus. I don't know if you figured it out, but the enemy wants to silence the testimony of Jesus. Trying to get it kicked out of the schools, right? Trying to get kicked out of the workplace. He just wants to reserve it here for now. But trust me, if he can get it shut down even here, he'll do it. We've seen him try to do that throughout the times. But you got to decide, I'm not going to be silenced. See, I'm a kind of a stubborn guy. One thing, I will not be silenced. I don't care what it costs me. I will not be silenced. I will not be silenced. Right? Yeah, my wife knows me, man. She knows me. And here's the plan, right? The plan is really what we call a global witness, global and local, a global witness, a global witness to Hillsborough, to Washington County, to Mexico. We're going to be going to Mexico, to Haiti, wherever the Lord sends us. That's really the work. And I'm going to, you get really, that's all, folks. Let me take a little bit of a swig of this. Whiskey helps every time. I'm kidding, people. Come on. Jeez. I know it's being recorded. We'll have to go on and redub it. But here's I'm going to blow you away with this scripture, because a lot of people try to explain away the scripture, but it's not explainable. John 14, 12 says this. This is Jesus talking about. He's talking really about not only his disciples at that time, but really to us. He says, truly, truly, what he's saying is, man, this is true. He's saying it really twice. I say to you, whoever believes in me, okay, how many of you believe in Jesus? Okay, how many of you, okay. First, I got to explain to you that to believe doesn't mean intellectually believe. That's kind of a Western. The Eastern, which is, the Bible is an Eastern book, an Eastern way of thinking, belief is only belief if you actually follow through. It's like this. I can tell my wife, man, I love you. I'll do anything for you, right? But if she says, will you take out the trash? I'm like, oh, man, you know, you ask so much of me. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, I don't think he loves me, because, you know, he throws a tantrum every time I ask. I'm speaking hypothetically, by the way, okay? Just so don't think I act that way when all the time when she asks me to take out trash. Yeah. And that's why we're going to the marriage conference, yes, because I need to knock that out. Gotta quit doing that. Let's be honest, I have gotten better. Yes, I have. Can I be honest? And I used to throw a tantrum about that kind of stuff, but I don't anymore. Because she beat me a couple times. So, you know, I'm... No, I'm just joking. Stick to the notes. Yeah, stick to the notes. Okay, here we go. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. I mean, that's crazy thing. Jesus saying... Whatever you read in the scriptures that I did, he said, if you believe in me, truly believe in me, he says, you're going to do the same thing. You're like, whoa, does he know? Well, it gets even worse. I mean, you think that's crazy. Look what he says. And greater works than these will he do. And he tells you why. Because I go to the Father. Now, what happened when he went to the Father? He sent the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's, a lot of people try to hedge their bets. They try to explain that away. You know, it's like, well, what did Jesus mean? Jesus meant what he said. He's an awesome communicator. See, we try to explain it away. It's interesting. I run into people that kind of, when they read the Bible, they read the Bible, in my mind, backwards. It's like, well, what's not possible? It's kind of the way they read the Bible. I read it, what is possible? So when I read this, I know I'm not there yet. But I know he has more for me. See, I'm not doing the works that Jesus did, but I'm running toward that. I'm sure not doing greater works than he did, but I'm running toward that. See, I would say the problem is never with him. He knows exactly what he wants. The problem is with me. I'm not there yet, but I'm not quitting. I'm not going to quit. Anybody else want to come with me? All right, it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. But what does it take to do the works that Jesus did? What is it going to take to do greater works? It's going to take a spiritual life. It's going to take the work of the Spirit. That's what he said. The difference is I'm going to the Father, and because of that, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so we need to develop the Spirit-filled life in us. So we know that the Holy Spirit was really the power behind the early church, and it's the power behind each river. The second thing that I remember going over in the book of Acts is this. Jesus came to challenge the rebel kingdom. Right? You and I, we are in a battle. We really are. Our children are in a battle. Our schools are different. I mean, I thought my school was a little bit liberal back when I was in high school 10 years ago. I thought, things have really changed in 10 years. And the stuff that's going on now is like, are you kidding me? Crazy, right? Because there's a rebel kingdom, but Jesus came to deal with that. Look what 1 John 3:8b says this. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. Destroy, that means to just break it, demolish, right? To set free, to declare unlawful. The vision I get is maybe it's just like a sandcastle that somebody knocks over, or even in our day, more like a Lego. You know, somebody builds a little Lego thing and somebody comes around and crushes. That's what he comes to do. He destroys the work of the devil, whatever that work is. So he's always trying to do a work in you, trying to deceive you, trying to condemn you, trying to do whatever he can. You're trying to tempt you into stuff you shouldn't even be messing with. That's what he tries to do. But Jesus came to destroy that. that he loses his hold of you. Right? And that's really the message through the book of Acts. It's good news that God, through Jesus, came to set the oppressed free. You and I were the oppressed. So the cycle of sin is broken. You and I have been set free. Sin doesn't have to have its way with us. So if you're here and you're caught in a cycle of sin, you got to understand he came to set you free. So today you can be set free. Today you can leave free because he set you free. He set us free to remain free. See, the problem is this, right? The problem is this, is we really enslave ourselves again. That's the problem. It's not with him, right? It's not with him. Like Eric. Eric's a big guy. You're a big guy. Now, if I was to say to Eric, would you worry much if I said, you know, Eric, can this five-year-old handcuff you against your will? Chances are you'd like, no, right? Unless he's like a big five-year-old or something, you know. But no, I mean, we wouldn't worry that some five-year-old can handcuff us against our will. We wouldn't, right? See, the enemy can't really do the same thing. He can't handcuff us against our will. You and I have been set free. The problem is, see, what if you went to a five-year-old, okay, go ahead and handcuff me. Could he handcuff you? Absolutely. And really, that's the way we get enslaved again. We are in many ways cooperating with the enemy. See, because we're told by the scriptures clearly that we're to resist the enemy. We're to resist him and he will flee, just like a five-year-old would, right? Like, quit bugging me, kid, you know, right? Quit bugging me. But we cooperate and we need to be more vigilant about that. Part of what we need to do is even change the way we think. We have to think about the right things. You know, if you're like me a little bit, you know that you know when you start sliding. You know, right? Your mind starts thinking about the wrong things and the slide begins. And you got to interrupt that slide and replace it with the right thinking. Or else it's a matter of time before you will slide and you'll end up somewhere you shouldn't end up. Amen? All of us, that's really the cycle that we're in. Almost the pathology, as it were. That's really the way it happens. And so we also have to protect our minds, especially men. We got to protect our minds because everything about our society, once again, the enemy's involved in the background. Everything about our society is meant to trap us and trip us up. So we got to be smart about that. We got to be smart about that. You know, it's almost like, you know, some of these old neighborhoods that you walk that you know, have trees growing and the sidewalk is like this. Unless you're watching, you're going to what? Do a face plant. Anybody want to admit they've done a face plant before because you're not watching where you're going? Yes, it doesn't feel good, right? I mean, I've even face planted on my own property, right? And I stayed down for a while just seeing if any of the neighbors looked. Okay, no one saw how stupid I was. I think I'll get up. I mean, but we sometimes do that because we're not paying attention. It's not occurring to us that the enemy is trying to set us up. The whole society is set up that way. So we have to protect what we allow in our minds and our eyes. And also we must walk by the Spirit. But I'm convinced that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil's got nothing on me. Right? He didn't come to neutralize it. He came to destroy it. And you and I are involved with that. So anytime we see the enemy having its way with somebody, you and I got to go and destroy that. If you see someone in addiction, begin to lay hands on it and break that addiction over them. Right? You see the enemy having its way in a certain part of town, guess what? Start walking that town and breaking the stronghold that the enemy has. See, a lot of times we get passionate about the wrong things. Begin to get passionate with the things that are wrong and doing something about it. That's what the church is meant to do. It's meant to do. There was a young man that we just prayed for. He was caught in addiction bad. He looked terrible. We laid hands on it, broke that thing off him. I saw him yesterday. Man, he looked good. In fact, he looked like 10 years younger. Good-looking kid. I'm like, man, didn't know you were so good-looking. Well, you know what? When you're enslaved, you don't look as good. But when you're set free, freedom looks very good. And so yesterday, he seemed awesome. He says, this is what he said. He said, I've never felt so good. He goes, I'm in the Word. I'm reading the Word. I mean, he said, I've never read so much Word. See, that's the way, and so we got to get mad at that kind of stuff. When someone is enslaved, we don't say, man, that just sucks to be you. No, we got to do something about it. Right? We got to do something about it. And a lot of times we read, you know, in a certain neighborhood, oh, a lot of gang activity, man. Oh, I got to stay out of the neighborhood. No, go into that neighborhood. Go into that neighborhood. You know, when we pastored in L.A., it was crazy. It was a crazy place where we used to pastor. Big church and a famous church. But it was in a rough part of town. So we'd, after church, you're talking to the congregation members, you know, you're out there just fellowshipping, and you'd hear drive-bys. I mean, you'd hear gunshots out there. It was like, whoo, I'm clicking my heels. I'm not in Hillsborough anymore. You know, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. But I tell you what, the place has been transformed, amen? The place has been transformed because God's people said we're going to do something about it. Colossians 2:15 says this, that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, stripped the devil naked, right, of all the arms and stuff. It's like this. He's been disarmed. You got to understand that, right? He disarmed principalities and powers. But we still believe that they have more power with us. They only have the power that we allow them to have over us, right? So we can do something about it. He made us a new creation. So the early church understood it's about the Holy Spirit power. The early church understood, guess what? They understood which kingdom is stronger, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that you and I belong to. And so whenever we pray, we got to understand that. So here's point number three. The early church knew that it's prayer that unlocks doors. We got to be a praying church. In our church, we are a praying church. I mean, that's why we did it for 48 hours. I mean, I love coming in here because I would come in here, there'd be numerous people. 48 hours of just constant prayer and fasting. That was great. Look at in Acts 12, we looked at the account of Peter. Peter was kept in prison, right? He was thrown in prison, and the church didn't say, oh, man, aren't things bad? Our leader's been thrown into prison. No, they went into action. And they did what? It says, and therefore, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God. I wonder how long they went. I don't know, 48 hours, 24 hours, who knows? But that's the way, that's the pattern for you and I, constant prayer. You know, it's great if you pray at dinner time, but it takes more than that, right? It takes more than that. I was up this morning for something, praying for you guys, right? Because I knew the enemy wants to do everything he can to keep you from coming this morning. But you needed to be here this morning. So I got on my knees and began to pray for you, began to pray for your neighbors. So Lord, I'm coming against what the enemy's got in plan to keep people from this house. Because that's what he does. He keeps you away. All right. So he says they offered constant prayer to God and for him by the church. So here, I'm going to give you five real quick keys, and we covered these before. The church prayed specifically. They prayed for Peter to be released. I always encourage you to pray specifically and then write it down. Pray specific and write it down. You know why? So when God answers it, you know it was him who answered it. You don't think, well, it was just kind of a lucky thing. You know, a lucky thing happened. No, 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 no. It was him. You prayed specifically, and it was him. Someone was here yesterday, and we prayed for her. It was like this, right? There was an opportunity that came at work. There was somebody that really wasn't doing their job, hadn't been doing their job, and was kind of in the way of a promotion. So I said, guess what? We're going to pray that person out of the way. You're going to get promotion, and you're going to ask for this kind of money. It's like, well, number one, you know, they won't give me that kind of money. Well, guess what? So we're going to pray specific. So lo and behold, it was quick. Person moved out of the way. The promotion was offered. Asked for this money. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to work, right? But if you pray specific, you know who did it. And then I told people, don't forget who did it, right? So you pray specifically. They did. This is what we want, Lord. We want Peter released. You pray knowingly. They prayed to God, Almighty God. You got to understand who you're praying to. I love to call him the Almighty God. Almighty, because it reminds me, wait a minute, I'm praying to the God that can do something about it. You know, if you were praying to a wooden statue, not a lot of confidence in that. Or if you're praying to a saint, not a lot of confidence there. If you're praying to me, whoo, no confidence there, right? But you're praying to the Almighty God. Right? He's above every principality and power. So you've got to know who you're praying to, and they were praying to Almighty God. So knowingly. The third thing is they prayed fervently, constant and intense. They kept hitting it, and they kept hitting it. Don't quit. Don't quit. We prayed for our prodigal daughter for 8 years. 8 years. And you know what? I wanted to quit many times. 8 years on my knee. But I think 8 years. But I think you were joking, weren't you? No, you were telling me the truth. No. Actually, she was mocking me. How dare you mock me? It's okay. I'm just kidding. For 8 years, right? Wanted to give up. But you know what? Like I said, sometimes we give up too soon. Right? And she's back. Praise Jesus, right? She's back. And then number four, we pray expectantly. We expect to see God move. We expect to see God move. Another example, it was between services on a Saturday, between first and second service. A lot of people, you know, around here. And there was a single mom that had shared that, you know, she was struggling financially. Just, you know, things were tight. And I said, well, you know what? We're going to pray for a raise. We're going to pray for a raise. And she said this. She goes, oh, no, I can't get a raise. She goes, I got a raise 2 months ago. We get a raise, you know, a little raise every year. And I'm like, oh, see, God's not limited by time. Did you know that? He's like, oh, you're right. We got to wait 10 months. No. He's not limited by the rules. We have a rule around here. You only get a raise. I said, we're going to pray that God is going to give you a raise because you need more money. So we prayed right there. Within 2 weeks. I mean, it was quick. Within 2 weeks, she comes. She goes, you won't believe what happened. Yeah, well. I pray with expectation. If I can't pray with expectation, I might as well just shut up, right? We're not rubbing like a lucky rabbit's foot. We're praying with expectation, believing that God wants to do this. And so she said, you won't believe what happened. She goes, I was walking by my boss's office. He goes, hey, come in here. He goes, I want to give you a raise. Right? $3 an hour increase. You know, you can't like, wow, that was lucky. No, that was God, right? You know that was God. And that kind of stuff, you got to write down because we'll forget. We're humans. We'll forget until the next crisis. Oh, God. No, wait a minute. Did I not do it there? He's faithful. And then the fifth key is that we pray corporately. And we did that for 48 hours, arise and shine. But we actually do that more around here. We have 24/7 prayer. We get on our app. There's under prayer, 24/7 prayer. You can just put your name and say, I'm gonna pray this time slot. Some people, you know, if somebody has insomnia and they're up at 2 all the time, I encourage you, might as well redeem that time and set it in. Say, I've got this 2 a.m. time slot. That's what we do. A lot of times for me, it's 3 a.m. The Lord liked to wake me up, and it's crazy. I told the Lord, and this was years ago, I said, Lord, I was having this conversation with him. I said, Lord, you probably get bored sometimes, but people don't spend time talking to you. But I said, Lord, if you ever want to talk, just wake me up. From that day, he wakes me up at 3 in the morning. 3 in the morning. It's the craziest thing. Like this morning, I didn't have my phone with me. I left it here at the office. But I'll wake up and I'll say this. Lord, is it you that's waking me up? Do you want to talk? And I'll reach over, I'll get my phone. 3 on the dot. Time and time and time and time. 3 on the dot. That's how I know it's him waking me up. And then there's those times when he wakes me up and I'm like, oh, I don't want to get up. Why don't we get up? And so then I'll think, okay, how long have I been fighting this? I figured like I've been fighting it for 15 minutes, right? So I'll look at my phone, and guess what time it is? 3:15. I mean, he wants to talk. He wants to talk to me, and he wants to talk to me about you guys too. Praise God, right? So pick a time slot and say, you know, I'm going to talk to Jesus, whatever. But it could even be during the day. It could be your lunch hour, whatever. But prayer is really the key that unlocks the door. Here's the fourth thing that we learned, and this is for somebody here. With Jesus, failure is not what? Final. With Jesus, failure is not final. Anybody here besides me has ever failed? Raise your hand if you've ever failed. Good. There's a few that didn't raise your hand. You can leave now, by the way. You're in the wrong church. I'm just kidding. You can stay. But, you know, when we went through the book of Acts, in Acts 15, we saw the two leaders in the church really getting into it. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they got into it because this young disciple of the John Mark, young guy, sort of like, you know, our youth pastor, he was a young guy, and in the second missionary tour, he quit. Halfway along the way, he quit, right? And so Paul was upset. He's like, man, I don't want anything to do with him. He's a quitter, right? I got no use for him. And so they had this disagreement. There was a parting of ways. So you could say John Mark failed, and he did. But when you get to 2 Timothy 4:11, the Apostle Paul says, hey, why don't you send me John Mark? He's useful to me. See, the Lord restored him. He bounced back from a failure, and we need to know that that's the case. I mean, I when I think about a failure in ministry, I think about one of the first things that my pastors entrusted me was I did this group for law enforcement, and it was amazing. It was the Lord was using it, and God's favor was on me, and it was growing. Things are going good. I mean, I'm doing good. I'm like, man, I'm feeling good. The anointing's on me. All this stuff. And then I thought, I got a better idea, and so I kind of took the group in a direction that my pastors never asked me to take it. But you know, I'm moving in the anointing. You know, I'm moving the groove, and I got a good idea. I'm going to take it a different way. And so lo and behold, my pastors took that from me. I would say that was kind of a failure, right? But it was like, I'll never do that again. See, because I'm a man of authority, but I'm under authority. I'm under their authority. And I needed to carry it out just the way they asked me to carry it out, right? If I would have gone this way, if I had gone to them and probably asked their input, it would have probably been totally different. But I just came up with it on my own because, you know, I was moving and grooving. I'm anointed. I got a better idea than my pastors, and so I'm going to do it. It cost me, but it was note to self never to do that again. See, and my pastors ended up asking me to go to LA and pastor with them. That's how we ended up in LA. You see, so you bounce back. I love what Psalms 103 says, verse 10 to 12. You got to circle this portion of scripture. This is King David talking, and King David face planted a few times. He had some failures. But you got to capture what he says. Psalms 103, verse 10 to 12, talking about God. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Right? Thank you, Lord. See, I thank you that you're not dealing according to my sins. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. Can I get another amen? Thank you, Lord. My heart is dark, but you're not beating me because of that. And then he says here, verse 11, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy. Now, mercy is really when you have it coming, but he doesn't give it to you. He doesn't take you to the woodshed. You know you're guilty as guilty can be, but he doesn't take it out on you. Perfect example of mercy is this. When I was a youngster, I was a good pitcher, right? And I used to, my brothers would just, you know, work on my curveball, knuckleball, all kinds of stuff, right? And so my dad, on the way to work, he would always warn me, don't be throwing pitches in front of the pitcher window. I mean, we had this big old pitcher window, huge one, right? But I'm the exception, right? I've got perfect control. You know, we always think we're the exception. And so sure enough, you know, my dad warned us, don't be doing that. He goes to work, and I'm throwing, you know, I'm just like, man, I got such control. Well, one pitch gets away from me. And it's like slow motion. You know, you're wanting to get, you know, no. The window breaks. And all of a sudden, immediately, it's like a recorder turns on of all the times your dad said, don't do that, right? Then I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to run away. You know, I'm going to join the circus, right? They'll never find me. They'll never find me. But I thought, I'll just take my whooping. You know what? My dad, he just talked to me. He knew that it was tearing me up. He knew. I mean, I had it coming. He warned me. But he extended mercy to me. See, that's what David is saying. And I thank the Lord for mercy. I don't want to always appeal to his mercy, but I'm glad he's abundantly merciful. It says, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed his transgressions from us. In fact, he says, I don't even remember your sin no more. You're like, well, Lord, no, I don't remember your sin no more. See, Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He doesn't remember our sin anymore. You got to understand, when he died for your sin, he died for all your sins. See, a lot of times we think, well, he just died for my past sins. No, he died for all of sin. Remember, you weren't even born. So he died for all of your sins because you weren't even existed yet. Yet he looked ahead and he saw the fullness of all the sins that you're going to commit, and he died for those sins, which is like, wow. Wow. And it's that kind of understanding that he said, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. So I wake up in the morning and said, Lord, I don't want to sin against you again anymore. Help me, Lord. So I want to go a day without sin. I want to go a week without sin. I want to go a month without sin. I mean, I want to go the rest of my life without ever sinning against him. That's what I want. See, there's this part of me, though, that just, God, there's that battle that goes on. But when regarding failure is this, if you fail, don't call yourself a failure. Okay, don't ever take an identity, a negative identity on you. Just don't do that, right? You can fail, but you're not a failure. Don't take that name. Failure is an event, but it's not an identity. Right? It's an event. There's a beginning and there's an end. You can get back on the horse. Don't let it define you. You know, Jerry Hull, Pastor Jerry's here, and she's been teaching me a lot since she's been on staff. Jerry's amazing. We've known her for years. And this is what Jerry does. She's sharp. But we were in our staff meeting, and I said something. You know, I could be self-deprecating sometimes, so I said something about me. I don't know what I said about myself. Maybe I said something like, you know, oh, I'm not very smart. I don't know what I said, but, you know, say I said that. Say, I'm not very smart. She called me on it. She said, don't be talking about my pastor like that. Oh, that is good. And so she goes around. So if she hears you even say something, like if I say to Russ, you know, oh, Russ, you, whatever. Don't be talking about my friend Russ like that. She calls. You say, I love that. She's saying, don't do that to yourself. Don't take an identity. And we sometimes do that, and that's what holds us back. The stuff we tell ourselves, right, knock it off. And for sure, don't say it around Jerry, because she's going to call you on it. She will. She will. I know you can count on it. I know. She does. She don't miss nothing. But you see, failure tends to make us doubt. Failure tends to make us withdraw. Right? Failure sometimes just makes us put it in neutral. You're like, man, I don't want to fail again. You know what? You need to get back on the horse. Right? You need to do what really the words that the Lord gave us at the very beginning for this year was what? Press on. Press on. That's what you need to do. So number five is this. You have to press on to possess what God has for you. You've not yet reached what he has for you, so you continue to press on. He's not done with you. He's not done with you. In fact, I would say he's just getting started with you. He's just getting ready to get started with you. Look what in Philippians 3:12. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or they've already reached perfection. He's talking about maturity, spiritual maturity. And you got to understand that he'd already been a follower of Jesus for 25 years. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, and he said, man, I've been walking with Jesus for 25 years, and I'm not there yet. Not there yet. That's pretty, you know, I'm like, whoa, okay. There's still hope for me. But he says, this is what I do. He says, what? I press on to possess, to chase down, really is the word. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus possessed me. He says, I'm a work in progress. He says, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to coast. I'm not going to feel defeated. He says, I'm going to chase what God has for me. So my question for you this morning is, what does he have for you? Did you know he made you for a purpose? Maybe you haven't figured out your purpose. I was made for this. This is what I was made for. Spory was made for what he does. He didn't just, oh, you know what, I need somebody to just, you know, take some space on planet Earth. So I'm gonna make you. No, he has a purpose, and part of what you gotta do is figure out what that purpose is. And once you find that purpose, you say, Lord, I'm gonna chase down the fullness of what he has for me. And you might even be retired. Some of you guys are retired, but guess what? He's not done with you. Amen. He's not done with you. In fact, I'd say, don't coast. Don't coast. In fact, finish strong, right? Finish strong. I remember one of the best sermons my pastor ever said was this, and just something that he said. He said, I want to get to heaven, not on a full tank, but on fumes. And I'm like, I like that, right? So you guys get to heaven on fumes. That's what you want to do. So Lord, man, I'm gonna I'm going to go pedal to the metal to the very end. That's the way we're going to do it. Right? I'm going to be doing this till he takes me home. Even on the way up, I'm going to still be preaching something. Right? So God wants to use you. Right? He's going to give you the strength that you need. It's called the Holy Spirit. He wants you to turn your world upside down, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in your neighborhood, wherever it might be. He wants you to turn that place upside down. But here's the key. This is the secret to it. And you hear me, and when I send you a text, I periodically put this. It works this way. God must always be what? First. And life must always be what? Second. You know what he's saying is this. Your wife, your husband must always be second. Your kids must always be second. Sports must always be second. Your career must always be second. Anything else you can announce, it must be second to him. It's when we get those mixed up that we run into problems. It's that when we mix those things up that we put ourselves into neutral. What a boring way to live, amen? Pedal to the metal. God first, life second. Here's what I want you. Go ahead and stand up if you would. And hold hands, bridge the aisles. We're gonna let's go ahead. I have you do that just so we're family here. Okay, you're not in this race by yourself. You guys holding hands? Everybody holding hands? Okay, now you can drop hands so we can worship. Okay, there you go.